Nothing like a good song service to get us revved up a little bit, right? I want to say I've been watching some of the news, and such a tragedy in Colorado, and my heart just goes out to those people, you know. I thought of the moms and the dads that's waking up this morning and they've lost a loved one. You know, and that hits home in reality to me, you know. And I think about all the tragedy that's it's just a terrible, awful thing out there, and grieves me to a point. But then as I continue to watch the newscast, you know, I get a feeling that, you know, all the newscasts we're seeing and everything I'm hearing is they're so misdirected in this thing. You know, their focus now is that they can get into politics about gun control. I want to say this very plain. I've got several guns down at my house, and they ain't shot anybody. They don't walk and they don't move. It's not the guns. It's the person behind them. And they want to put our focus on gun control instead of the real problem. And if you want to get down to the real problem and the cause of this, these tragedies and this hardness that's happening in the United States of America is our lack of moral standards, which is set by God. Now, how many of them you heard say that on the news? That it's a lack of moral standards in our country, in our nation, which is set by God. Not set by the law, not set by the courts, but it's set by God. Amen? That's where we failed to preach moral standards. That's where we fail that we educate a nation that God is in control. Now, y'all side with whoever you want. But I want you to understand, if there had been a moral standard in that young man's life, talk to him, probably wouldn't happen. And so we begin to see the need that we increase our work, our effort by the church, by the children of God, that we demonstrate a moral standard. Amen. And so many times, you know, I said, listen to them, and that's mainly what they wanted to focus on, gun control, gun control, gun control. Let me tell you reality, they're never going to get the guns from the outlaws and the criminals. It's not going to happen. And you can side either way, but if they had picked up the truth, the lack of moral standards taught in this country, that's where it lies back to as far as I'm concerned. And those standards are set by God. They're not a thing of man, they're a thing of God. That's who sets the standards. They're more focused on that than they are compassion toward the ones that lost their loved ones. That's it. Because that's where the votes are. I'll get quiet on that, but I'm very disturbed by it. You know, it upsets me that we've got a broadcast system in the nation that's more concerned about the voting side and the gun control than they are compassion for the ones that lost loved ones. I didn't see a tear in any of them's eye, did you? Amen. Let's look at 2 Peter just for a few minutes. 2 Peter chapter 1, just a few verses starting New Testament. Then I want to go back to the Old Testament, which is shown to us that it is our schoolmaster to bring us into New Testament. There's a lot of things we can learn from Old Testament. And we'll take up some of that in a few minutes. But if you'll turn to 2 Peter and chapter 1, I want to read verse 10, 11, and 12, and 13. And we get an understanding that we need a memory, we need a remembrance sometimes, and sometimes we need to be reminded about things that's happened in the past and things that's happened in our life when God took care of situations that we couldn't handle. And sometimes we have a tendency, you know, we forget these things, and it causes us not to worship and praise an almighty God in the way that we truly should. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brother, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And this was the Apostle Peter, and his determination was to remind the people, to stir up a remembrance in them that might excite them to the point that they continue to serve an Almighty God. You know, there's a tendency and trend going on in this nation, in this neighborhood, in this church, that we are part-time Christians now. Amen. That's a trend going through the nation, that we're going to become part-time Christians, that we live our life in this way, and then on Sunday morning we want to make a change and be a different person. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a full-time job for us to serve an Almighty God and to worship Him. I read scripture this week, and sometimes I read exact spots, and sometimes I just read scripture in general for a general knowledge. And I was reading in the book of Ecclesiastes this week, a good reading. I enjoy reading in Ecclesiastes. And chapter 3 and verse 1, it stood out to me. It said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose in heaven. A very simple statement of God. It goes farther through the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth verse to talk about the times, you know, to sow and the time to plant, a time to kill, a time to live, a so be it, and so forth. But it goes through all this time. But I was very impressed with this verse, first verse in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. It said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose in heaven, under the heaven. And so I began thinking about, in a busy world, that we're a busy people, that we've got places to go, people to see, jobs to perform. This is a busy time in this nation, but there's time for everything according to the Word of God. And I got to thinking and rejoicing in the point that when I understood that there's time for everything, a time for everything according to the Word of God, there'd be no reason for us to fail in our worship, in our prayer time. There'd be no time for us to, no reason for us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, as it says in Hebrews, that there's time for church. There's time for worship. And there's time for everything else that you want to do under the heaven. And so it comes down to a simple point of time management, right? It's a simple thing, time management. God says there's time for everything. And so it comes down to the point about our time management. I begin thinking about time more and more and more. You know, I don't wear a watch. I've got one. I just don't wear it. There's no clock in the church, but time is evident everywhere we are. I mean, time is continuous. We can't stop the time. I begin thinking about time, you know, 60 seconds, 1 minute. Very simple, isn't it? 60 minutes, 1 hour. Then we go 24 hours, 1 day. And 7 days, 1 week. And I began to think about the mathematic part of that side, the arithmetic of it. And when you add all these things up, we end up with 168 hours in a week. That's very simple, right? 168 hours in a week. And then my mind went down to church. I'm thinking, now, this is for your benefit, that if you're not here, you're missing a blessing. We have church Sunday morning. We have church Sunday night. We have church Wednesday night. Amen. And I got figuring it up. There's 2 hours on Sunday morning, and there's 1 hour on Sunday night, and there's 1 hour on Wednesday night. Praise God. That's 4 hours out of 168. That's 4 hours. And then I thought, well, let's be real lenient. Let's throw in an hour of travel time. And that bumps it up to 5 hours. And I begin to do the math. That's 3.3% of your time that you're asked to attend church, your church. This church that I heard people stand in praise this morning. This church that I've heard considered and talked about as a family of God. 3.3%. of your time to be spent in church. And God says there's time for everything. I'm being very plain this morning. The trend in this church is to show up Sunday morning and not come back.
That's the trend. And the excuses are, I'm too busy. I don't have time. God says there's time for every purpose under heaven. And the reason I'm stating this is, as it stirred me about the killing out in Colorado, that if we start letting importance of faithfulness slip in our church, in our service, you'll let something else slip. If that gets to be an easy thing for you to justify not showing up, then there's a problem. You know, Scripture talks about the bride of Christ in Revelation. Lord, I read that. You know, I got thinking about the bride of Christ. It also refers to Jesus in Colossians, you know, and it talks about Him being the head of the body, which is the church. And so we're tying Jesus Christ and the church. We're tying Jesus Christ and the bride. And I thought, started thinking about the marriage that's going to happen, the marriage that's going to come, the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ to the bride of Christ that's prepared for Him, that's adorned in white, the white array of righteousness. And I begin understanding and thinking about this bride. I began thinking about the tie of Jesus to the church, and I began thinking about the faithfulness that we need to preach about the church. You know, everybody said, oh, I'd love to be part of that church, but if you're just part-time, you're missing a blessing. If you're just part-time, then we're missing a blessing, because it's about the unity and the strength of the church. You know, I'm not a big number person. I'm not going to come back here and count heads. I thought about next, maybe tonight, call and roll. Oh, I am. I'm thinking about it. I've got a church roll, and I'm thinking about call and roll, because, see, so many people have got the point thinking, well, I don't matter. I'm not important. See, that's a lie that the devil spread in this church. That's a lie that straight out of the pit of hell, it all smell like smoke. That he said, oh, I'm not important. If I'm not there tonight, nobody will miss me. Let me tell you, I miss you. My heart grieves when I look out here on Sunday night and you've decided to stay home. Or you've justified it and said, gas is too high. I got into that this week. A man told me, he said, well, I don't go on Sunday night. Gas is so high, I'm not spending it. I said, what'd you do Sunday night? I said, well, I went to the mall and walked around. Amen. So he gave up driving 5 miles to church to drive 30. Praise the Lord. Does that sound justified to you? He justified it by that. There's a lot of things in your mind you could justify, but let me tell you real plain. We need you here on Sunday morning. We need you here on Sunday night. We need you here on Wednesday night. We're talking about the great feat of God that He performed in this church Friday night, and it's because we were unified that we were strengthened by the numbers that showed up to work and take part and participate. We don't want that to fail at New Salem. Y'all hear the pin drop? See, I just have to preach it. God will direct it where it needs to go. I don't have to point fingers. I don't have to call names. Because I just preach it and God directs it where it needs to go. And I'm praying that God convict your heart. And also, I'm going to pray tonight. If you're not here, whatever you're doing, I'm going to pray that you don't have fun at it and there's no joy in it. I'm going to start that. And you know why I'm going to do it? Because I love you enough to pray for you that you be in God's will. Not out of hardness. Not malicious, but because I love you. And I know what it leads to. You start missing this service, it don't come important anymore. I've been married to my wife, Joan, a lot of years. A long time. And marriage is built on love, and marriage is built on faithfulness. Do y'all think if I was faithful to her 1/3 of the time and unfaithful 2/3 of the time, could I keep that marriage? Now, she's pretty lenient, but she's not that lenient. Amen. that okay, I said, okay, I'm going to be faithful to you one third of the time, and two thirds of the time I'm going to be unfaithful. That'd be grounds for divorce, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be grounds for divorce? With a lot of us, there'd be grounds of divorce in the church. That if you're faithful one-third and unfaithful two-thirds, there'd be grounds for divorce. You better be thankful that God's about love, God's about compassion, and God's about forgiveness, or you might get divorced. This is about keeping the church strong. This is about being in the will of God. You know what we're saying. You think, oh, boy, I didn't want to hear that this morning. You don't ever want to hear that. You don't ever want to hear that. I'm here to tell you, Jesus don't want a date. He wants a marriage. Amen. Jesus wants a commitment. And who is Jesus? He's the head of the church. This church wants a marriage. It don't want just a date every now and then. It wants a marriage and it wants a commitment. It wants faithfulness. When I'm finished preaching, any of you want your letter, we'll give it to you. If you say, well, I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be part of a church that has to be faithful. I don't want to be a part of a church that expects us to show up. Now for the second part. Let's turn to page 2, or chapter 2, in what God's laid on my heart. This grieves me to preach this. But I'd rather be grieved and preach it and chastised for not. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, Old Testament, just for a few minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the devil will tell you, well, if I'm not there, nobody notices. We're just not big enough for that. If you're in a church of 10,000, you might not be noticed. I don't know how that works. Or if you're in a church of 1,000, you may not be noticed. But in a church of 100 or 150 or 200, whatever, if you're not there, it is noticed by somebody. Amen. We had a roll call. We might one day have a roll call and see who's willing to answer the call. Who's willing to answer the roll. See, I see the trend in churches. We're going to play church. Oh, we're going to play church. We're going to act like it matters. We're going to talk a good game, but we're not going to back it up with actions and deeds. I think the time of play is over. If we're just going to play, there's no use in it. It's got to mean something. We've got a desire to see souls saved at New Salem Baptist Church, right? We've got a desire to see families united with Christ for everlasting salvation. We've got a desire to see lives changed at New Salem Baptist Church. And the way we're going to see these things happen is by the example we set in the community and to our families. If you teach the greatest Sunday school class ever taught on Sunday morning and lay out Sunday night, then you've told that group that it don't matter. If I preach the greatest message that God's ever sent by me and lay out Sunday night and Wednesday night, then what message have I sent? I may start laying out every other Sunday night. You think, well, we wouldn't pay you. I don't care. I got money. Lord bless me. It's not about being paid. It's about the payment we give. Now, how upset would y'all be? Y'all think about this. If you show up here tonight and I don't come, how upset would you be? Are you going to set a different standard? God's no respecter of person. He don't care that I'm called to preach and you're not. That's don't cause him any problem. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, and Abinadab and the Jezreelites, and the Abigail, the wife of Nabal, and the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I read these scriptures, and I began to think about the grief that came on them when they found out the enemy had came in and taken their wives and their children captive. They had led them away. I'm talking about came in, burned the city with fire. They didn't kill anybody. They just took them away. They'd taken them captive to be slaves. Now, the enemy came in. That's what happened. That's what happens in our church today. The enemy comes in and takes captives. Amen. I'm talking about the devil walks right down the aisleway, goes through every pew, and puts in the mind of the people here that are present, well, you don't need to come back and you don't need to attend. That's the enemy that we should be fighting about. When they came back and found out what happened, it said they were all distressed. All the people with David, all the people that were left and remained in the city, they were distressed because they had lost family. Amen. Lost family. Now, we've talked all morning about this being the family of God. That Billy Wilmer stated that we're closer to him than his blood family. That brothers and sisters in Christ are family, and we're the family of God. But yet when we lose one, does it distress us? When somebody is carried away captive by the devil, that's what happens. People ask me, well, what about people that quit church? I said, the devil won. The devil won. Now, they're all distressed. They're all upset. They even spake a stone in David because he wasn't there to prevent it from happening. But it's an after fact. It's already happened. It took place. And so then what do we do? And here comes page two. What do we do when we lose family? Do we grieve? Do we cry? Do we yearn after them? Do we sit and fold our hands and whine? That's common. Down at the bottom verse, part of verse 6, it said, David encouraged himself in his God. David encouraged himself in his God. And I thought about all the encouragement I try to do as a pastor, and you might be thinking, well, I don't see that today. You will, because I love you, and I'm going to encourage you. This is encouragement today. Well, you know, this is for your benefit. It's beneficial to be in the house of God to worship him. You see how God can bless you in that. It's beneficial to show up when the doors open to the church. To be part of what takes place and goes on. But it said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I saw what a need there was that possibly I can't speak to everybody about encouragement. I can't speak to everybody and have the words to say that would lift you up or encourage you or strengthen you. I don't always have those words. Sometimes I do. Sometimes God blesses me with that to say. Sometimes God don't. But then I thought, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I thought about our prayer life and how we can ask for encouragement. We can ask for strength. We can ask for the ability to move forward on our own part. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I'm preaching you today that if you're a little discouraged, maybe it's between you and God. It's not between you and the person sitting on the other side of the bench or the other side of the house, but it's between you and God that you encourage yourself through God. Don't let discouragement get in on you now. Discouragement and bitterness, that's like acid that eats up its own container from the inside out. It just happens, don't it? In verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." And so he had the word of God. He said, "Should I pursue?" God says, God said, "Pursue." He said, "Go after them. You're going to overtake them. You're going to recover all that they've taken away." And I began getting excited in the Word of God, knowing that He's no respecter of person, and He gave David the ability. He said, "You pursue. You go after them. You're going to overtake them. You're going to recover everyone that's there." And then I got thinking, are we sitting back at the camp still whining? Are we pursuing those that God has led away from here? I mean, that the devil's led away, excuse me. Taken captive. The enemy comes in. Do we just sit by peacefully and see it? I've got a phone list of most everybody in this church. If you hadn't changed your number, if you're not here tonight, I may be calling you. Because I'm not going to sit humbly by and see the enemy carry off my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not going to come in here and get my brother and my sister unless I just pursue after them. And now I'm just one person. You think he can't call us up? I'm going to get some people to help me. I'm going to get a lot of people to help me that we're going to pursue. We're going to go after you. We're not going to let the devil carry you out of here without a fuss and without a fight and out of pursuit. And by his power, we're going to recover. You think I'm not important. That's what the devil will tell everybody here. Well, I don't make any difference. I'm not important. That's the devil, and he's a liar. God says everyone's important. You was important enough for Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for you. You think about it. How important are you to God, to the power and the benefit of the church? David and his troop went after them. You read down there, they came to the brook of Besor a little bit later. And they had traveled and they had pursued and they had chased real hard. And they come to the point that 200 of them, just didn't have the strength and ability to go any farther in the chase. Now listen to this. They had wore down. They'd give out. They'd spent all this time pursuing, and they came down to this certain point that they just really couldn't go any farther. So 200 stayed down by the brook, and the 400 with David kept pursuing. Now, I want to preach this very long and very strong right here in this church. God knows the ones that's able, and God knows the ones that's not. We've got saints of God that's been here year after year that's wore down a little bit. But they're going to stay down by the brook and pray for us that can move forward. A lot of times, you know, you get to thinking about, well, the old people. And they're going to be part of the spoil that's brought back too. They're going to reap the blessing of the rest of us continuing and moving forward. The 200 sat by the brook and waited the results. David and 400 continued on. They overtake them very plainly. They overtake them. God says you're going to. God says it'll work. Why should we doubt a God? He's God of all things. Nothing's impossible with God. In chapter 30 and verse 16. Chapter 30 and verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. They were rejoicing, the enemy rejoicing about all they'd accomplished and all they'd done. Well, let me tell you, David showed up and the party's over. If the devil thinks it's going to be a party to take people out of this church, then we need to show him the battle and the fight. We need to continue on and retrieve them, capture those that belong to us. The party's over. We're into serious church. We're into serving God. To see the soul saved that we'd like to see saved, to see the lives rededicated that we'd like to see rededicated, then we need to strengthen ourselves. And we'll do that through going after them. Y'all know the facts. Y'all can see the numbers. We've got an empty spot in our church. It didn't used to be there, did it? Wait till Sunday night and Wednesday night. We got a lot of empty spot in our church because it used to, it wasn't there. But God's calling on you for a marriage. God don't just want a date. Jesus don't just want a date. He wants a marriage, a commitment. That's what it's going to take for the blessings of God. You miss a blessing. You miss, I miss a blessing. And everybody around us. We spent a lot of years with my family kind of separated by distance. We didn't have a problem, but we had distance things. My sister used to live up in South Carolina or right up next to there, and my brother lived in Dallas, and I lived here, and it was always such a time of rejoicing when we got to come together as a family, and we'd all meet up a lot of times with my mom's, and we'd have a party, and we'd have the best time in the world, you know, but the distance separated them. I want to close the distance between you and God and between you and this church. You're as close as you'll let him be to God. And as far as the church is concerned, close the gap. A lot of you know, okay, we used to go, but now this is happening, this is taking place, and God says there's time for everything. Was it Brother Leonard that always said, if you can't be nothing else, you can be faithful? Was that him? If you can't be nothing else, you can be faithful. Some of y'all thinking, boy, he stepped on my toe. I didn't do nothing. I hope God kicked you hard or kicked you hind end one, whatever it might take. There needs to be a wake-up call in the church today. You want to see the mass murder stop? Would y'all like to see the mass murder stop in the United States? Then see the church get stronger. It lies on us. The cops can't stop it. Ray, if somebody wanted to kill somebody, can you stop it if you don't know it? You can go after the fact and pick the body up, can't you? After the fact. God's the only one can prevent it. And so we need to get powerful in the church and in the will of God to the point that we can influence others. I thought if God had blessed me with an opportunity to talk to that young man that did the shooting. You know, I thought these things. I've had these thoughts. Well, what if God had placed me in a point that I met him the day before he did the shooting? Would I have witnessed Jesus Christ to him and the power and the love of God? Or would I have just passed him by? You know, could have made a difference, couldn't it? Could have saved lives. Could have saved souls. Somebody witnessing Jesus Christ to him the day before. I thought, what if I'd have met him? What if, oh, by the way, I just run up on him like I'm looking at Brother Tommy. He had a face-to-face conversation. What I told him about Jesus Christ and the power of the church. God says the church is powerful. He said he gave us keys to the kingdom. That's where we need to be. If we're going to see the world change, I'm telling you, the church has got to change back to what we used to be. Back to where we once stood. Brother Dick Frost was here Wednesday night. He said something that really touched my heart. Brother Dick's been in the mission field, he said 45, 50 years, I forgot, Lord, forever, about as old as I, as long as I am old nearly. And Brother Dick has got his ways, but Wednesday night I was really impressed with something he said. He said, looking back through the years, he said there may have been a mistake made in the mission field. He said, we took the brightest and the most excited and the most dedicated and sent them out of this nation, and now we're paying the price for it. I believe in world missions, but those world missions got to start here at New Salem. And he was afraid we'd sent all those everywhere else and doing a great work of God, and we've let the United States fall aside. I read a thing the other day. The missions board in Africa is now sending missionaries to the United States. And you know why? Because we're not getting the job done. I guess it's that simple. Amen. I guess I better stop. That's what the Lord sent. And if I said any more, it'd be my opinion. So I'll just get quiet. Everybody stand. We'll have a verse for song. You pray about your faithfulness. Now, you know where you're at. You know what you've decided. You know, there's some people already made the decision. Well, you know, I've come my time. I'm part of the church. You are. You are. And I'm glad for you. But one third, I'd hate to know I was unfaithful to Jesus two thirds of the time. It could end in divorce, couldn't it? Amen. Same verse or something. I'm quiet. He's come down and said God's touched his heart. He said he's saved, he's baptized, he's a member of our church, but said he's been being unfaithful. He's made a confession, folks, and he's come making commitments. He said, I'll see you tonight. Amen. And this is motivated by the word of God, and it's also motivated for another reason. He said he wanted his children to see him walk to the front of the church without fear, that he set an example that when you have a need, when you have a problem, you go to God. Amen. Isn't that a good thought? Set an example for his boys.
He said his boys are not baptized yet. That can happen. Praise God if they're saved. But that's what he wants to do. Set an example for his family. I love it when dad steps up and says, I'm going to set an example. Amen. We got a lot of room up here. I think it's good to make a verbal commitment, don't you? It's good to commit to God. That's who you're committing to. But when you make a verbal commitment to church, guess what? If he's not here tonight, I'm calling him. I'm going to call him. But he's setting an example for his children. Do you want to set an example for somebody in your family or some of your friends? Anybody else want to make a commitment? That's good to see, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, I guess I need to open the doors of the church, don't I? Would this be a good day? It'd be a good day that you won't misunderstand it. If you come down to join this church, we're expecting commitment. You know, it's not a party. It's not a game. We're looking for commitment. We're asking for a marriage, not just a date every now and then. So I think I will. I'm going to open the doors of New Salem Baptist Church. We receive members by letter, forthcoming letter. Baptism by certain circumstances, by statement. If God's directed you to be part of this church, you come on. Is that why you coming? Amen. Amen. She started before I got to talking.
Amen.
Amen. Now, are you saved by the grace of God? She's saved by the grace of God. Do you want to join by letter, statement, baptism? What?
I'm saved, baptized right here.
Amen. Amen. So she's coming by letter to be a member of this church. Do I hear a moving statement to accept her? All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Amen. So glad to have you. I pray for you. I pray for you. And now, I want to tell you, she's got a mom that needs prayers. She's got a saintly, godly mom that needs prayers. And so now you don't have any reason, do you? I don't think we did before, but, you know, but I just want to make that statement. Plain understood. Are we done or do you need to move?
We're dropping the same.
Amen.